Will you turn with me, please, for our meditation this morning to Matthew chapter 5, and continuing in this chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, we come to verses 33 to 37, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. This is a series of applications that Jesus makes of various commandments. They're very searching applications. Verse 33, again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless it to our hearts this morning. Now, you've heard the saying, no doubt, my word is my bond. Or maybe more commonly, something like this: you know such and such a person, well, they're true to their word. And that is a great compliment, of course, when someone can say that of anyone else. Now, there is in Christian faith, as we have seen and as we are finding, as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, many moral requirements. The first requirement, or the first concern of the gospel, of course, is salvation. Are spiritual things, that the soul should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That is the first requirement of any one of you here, however young you may be, or however old you may be. But we know that the application of the gospel to disciples is quite far-reaching. Jesus is speaking to disciples here, and here are moral requirements. And there are many things that will add luster to the man or woman who professes and who possesses the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these things is identified for us here by the Lord in this passage this morning, and it is complete honesty. But when we think about complete honesty, maybe the question arises in our hearts, is this something in plentiful supply nowadays? Complete honesty. Sadly, we're in a society which is in a sort of moral twilight zone, where there has been great decline and great moving away from Christian faith and life. And the Christian values that were taken for granted in the past have been passing away, so that we're now in what people will call a postmodern society. Now, that is very complicated, and that's a very fancy term, and it basically means this: that by and large, the way people think, there are no absolutes anymore. And once you put aside the Christian faith based upon the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, you move away into this situation where there are no absolutes. People do what is right in their own eyes. There is no standard. If you put the scripture aside, if you put God aside, you have no standard. No absolutes, a godless world, and no great necessity for complete honesty. And this is at the heart of the issue in the passage in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to look at this morning. It's about basically being true to our word. And as in the last two applications he made, he dealt with matters concerning the sixth commandment, murder, concerning the seventh commandment, adultery, and this one concerns perhaps the third commandment, taking the Lord's name right. But he also perhaps takes up what we have in Leviticus 19 and 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And of course there is the ninth commandment as well, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Now according to verse 37 here, this relates to our basic position, relates to our speech. It relates to what we say and also, of course, what we do. In our speech, though, there must be honesty, there must be integrity, there must be truthfulness. And bear in mind that this is at the heart of this particular passage. This is the issue here. It involves for us this question of oaths. That is to say, formal oaths. And in our society, perhaps, the only really formal oaths we have nowadays are in courts of law, where people are asked to take an oath, perhaps on the Bible. I don't know if they do that nowadays, taking an oath on the Bible and in the name of God. But the point is that speech is our currency. And carelessness or a lack of honesty in our speech can cause great mischief. And we surely know that. And this is something that touches every single one of us here. It touches you children here, as well as it touches the adults here. However young or old you may be, this is something that touches our life. Whether it is in the playground, whether it is in the home, whether it is in the street, this is something that touches us. And Jesus unerringly and infallibly touches chords in our lives which are at once practical but also challenging and also very convicting. Think of what Jesus says in another sermon. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word, now weigh these words up, dear friends, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak. Perhaps going over in your minds at this moment, it would be no bad thing are the idle words that you have spoken in the past. And there is none of us not guilty of this. For every idle word men may speak, Jesus says in another sermon, they will give account of it before men. Before a court of men? No. Maybe, but no. He says, account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So this is a very important matter that Jesus is speaking about here. Think on this. We will be judged of the Lord in these things, just where we stand before him, of course, but in all these aspects that Jesus is speaking about, we will be judged by the Lord. Even though it seems something very small to us, we will be judged of him, and we must bear that in mind. We are not answerable to men, but being answerable to God must bring this home to us, that nothing is going to be hidden. Every word. There's a play of Shakespeare and a character, Faust, who didn't like word. And he opens his Bible in John chapter 1 and verse 1, which reads, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's in the beginning was the word. And he says, it is impossible the word so high to prize. I must translate it otherwise. And so he does, and he uses the word deed. But Jesus is the Word, and he says, I am the truth, and he sets the standard for us in this, as in everything else. And the question for you and I is this morning, are you willing for Jesus Christ to be the standard for you in this? As in everything else, of course. And if that is so, then here is a challenge to you. You must be born again. He must be your Savior. And then there is this requirement laid upon your heart. And those of you who are saved this morning, this is laid upon your heart, that He is the standard in this area of your life. Your Word. Your Word. Now, as we look at these verses, two things to take up. And one is this. You are to watch what you say. I say to you, swear not at all, either by heaven, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, when we look at these verses, they're not particularly easy for us to understand. I wonder what you think they mean. They're about our word, of course, perhaps what we might call religious oaths. Taking or making oaths, well, this is rather unusual territory for us. But let us understand this in terms of our word, truth and honesty in speech, and keep that fixed on your mind. And this is deeply challenging for us, especially in our age of moral laxity, when anything goes, including a whole range of white lies and dollops of gossip mixed in with it all. Now, we do have examples of religious oaths in the New Testament. Take, for example, Jesus' response to the high priest in his trial. He's asked to swear by the living God if he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he answers. He says, yes. He answers. Or take Paul in his letter to the Romans. He says in chapter 1 and verse 9, as God is my witness. Here is the truth. That is the sort of thing that might be called a religious oath. But then Jesus says here, don't swear at all by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or your head. What does he mean? Is he discouraging or prohibiting these sort of oaths? Well, it cannot be so. There can't be a blanket prohibition here, giving your word as you are answerable to God. After all, we're told that God himself gave an oath. Paul says this in Hebrews 6 and 17. And God took an oath after the flood that he wouldn't send another flood, universal flood. He took an oath that he would send a redeemer, and a redeemer was sent. He took an oath that he would raise him from the dead, and he was raised from the dead. So Jesus isn't giving here a blanket prohibition of oaths, taking the name of God upon yourself to confirm that what you're saying is correct. But he is teaching this. He's saying, look, don't make all these oaths by things which seem to confirm how binding your word is, when you may believe that there are ways of getting out of your word. We have to realize that in his day, in Jesus' day, the Jews had made all sorts of rules and regulations governing all sorts of things, like relation to parents, like a whole range of things in relation to the Sabbath and so on. They had made rules and regulations, and also about religious oaths. For example, swearing by Jerusalem was not binding, but swearing towards Jerusalem was binding. And in this sort of way, people were able to get out of things by deceit. They would swear by Jerusalem if they didn't think that they might be able to keep what they were saying. And so on. And oaths were no longer, by his day, something that ensured truthfulness, which were intended to do. And these leaders, the religious leaders at that time, they tried to distinguish oaths that mentioned God and oaths that didn't mention God. And oaths that mentioned God, well, they were more binding. And oaths that didn't mention God, well, they were less binding. They made all these sort of distinctions. And the effect of it was that they got out of what they were saying was going to be the case when they were confirming their word. And in that context, Jesus says, when all this is going on, don't swear at all. Don't make these oaths. So Jesus exposes, and is exposing false oaths here. And in verses 34 to 36, he gives cases. Don't swear by these things, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your head, thinking that they might not be binding because God's name is not mentioned. Or because there is some technical get-out clause in them. Some reservation which will get you out of keeping your word. He says, in any case, look, you can't keep God out of these things. Swearing by heaven is God's throne. Swearing by the earth is his footstool. Swearing by Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And your head, well, you can't change your hair colour. Well, it doesn't. You can't change it by simply willing it. And so these false ways of swearing or confirming their word and by which people could get out of them, Jesus exposes them. You shouldn't make a distinction, he's saying, between oaths and common speech if what you say under oath may be binding, but what you say in your common speech is necessarily binding. So you see how contemporary this is. Your standard and mine for speaking is simply to be honest and truthful and sincere and correct and straightforward. We should not need, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should not need an oath to confirm that. Your word should be sufficient. This is the challenge that Jesus is giving. Your word is to be your bond under God. Now obviously this is very searching. How often do we use strong language to confirm something that we say which is not quite true? And this sort of thing has come down in speech to us. Even the using the name of God, which is very loosely done by many people, or using phrases like "for heaven's sake." And we're all familiar with this phrase, "I promise you this and that." Or "I can assure you of this and that." And we have, or can have, a huge problem these days, especially when we're faced with some question about our actions and we deflect things by an evasive reply, which is not entirely untrue, but not honest. How often we say things to palm people off. If we search our hearts, we'll not be hard to find there, scores of things in which that's the case. Evasiveness. Things that are half true. What we call little white lies. And we may say, "Oh, these things they don't cause any real harm, and after all, they avoid awkwardness." Perhaps. But it isn't true, and it isn't honest, and therefore it is against God's standard, and it will cause mischief. Friends, we have to watch our honesty. And that is what Jesus is dealing with in this particular passage. Christ must be the governor of our word, of our speech, of our tongues, if you like. And we ought not to tolerate mere gossip or insincerity in speaking, far less cruel or hurtful words. But this point is made very... positively by the Lord here in verse 37. Here, listen, here is the standard that is to prevail with the disciple. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, or comes from the evil one. There you have it in verse 37. This is how it is to be. Leave aside fatuous or insincere oaths with their power to deceive. Come on. Your speaking is to be 100% honest. Your word is to be 100% true to the very best of your knowledge and belief. And you can dispel any notion that you only need to be absolutely honest under an oath of some sort. Treat everything as if it were a solemn oath before God. Yes and no must be sufficient. Truth and honesty must be our byword. That doesn't justify hasty remarks or intemperate remarks. Of course it doesn't. Nor hurtful comment, even though we believe what we're saying to be true. Yes and no. See the last phrase there. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now he is, of course, the father of lies. Whatever is more than these. Jesus again penetrates under the skin, so to speak. This ethic has had a profound effect on our civilization. And the want of it nowadays is having a profound effect in our own day, in a decivilizing process. Because this is the basis of all trust in the relationship between human beings. When you think of it, this is the importance of this particular section. The basis of all trust. But it is in serious decline as sadly we live in the twilight of Christian civilization. And it ought to cause us to cry out to the Lord for a revival that we need, that will bring about a restoration, among other things, of this sort of moral standard and spiritual standard. Now the Christian disciple at any rate lives and is to live by truth and honesty. His word is his bond. Anything else is from the evil one. Friends, we have to weigh our words. Our speaking must be true and it must be honest, but it must not be hurtful. What potential our speaking has for deceit and for misleading and for hurt and for damage. And we must be challenged. We must be challenged about this thing, this white lie. The white lie, little white lies. One writer has said, white lies are like silken threads that bind us to the enemy, invisible webs that are woven in hell. And murder, we've seen, this is very, very much a feature of Jesus' teaching here. Murder is like, it begins with this silken thread of anger. And adultery, or sexual immorality, begins with the silken thread of a glance, a lustful glance. And in this way, the writer says, the delicate web of trivialities becomes a closely woven net of ropes in which the accuser seeks to catch and bring us as spoils to the last judgment. We have examples of little white lies and their consequences in the scriptures. We're reading this morning in Genesis chapter 12, for instance, about our father Abraham. Abraham was called down to Canaan. There was a famine in Canaan, so he took his wife down to Egypt, his wife Sarah. Sarah was obviously a very attractive lady, and he was concerned that the princes in Egypt might fancy her. And if they thought that she was his wife, well, it might go badly with him. They might kill him in order to have Sarah. So he says to her, say to them that you are my sister. Then maybe he would escape from being killed if they fancied her and wished to have her and had to get him out of the way. very awkward situation. Say that you're my sister. Now, it was half true. We read in chapter 20, in verse 12, that he was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. So it was a half lie. It was a little white lie. It was a lie. It was half true. All these sort of things. But of course it was discovered. To his great disadvantage. He is rebuked. It is a lesson. It is a lesson, beloved. And you young children here, this is the importance of our word. And of our words. Now we may think that this passage is a slight passage. Compared, for example, to Romans chapter 8. We might say, well, Romans chapter 8 deals with these great truths. And that is certainly true. And we must have Romans chapter 8. By all accounts, we must know it. But all Christian truth and doctrine begins with the absolute truth of God's word. What does Jesus say in John chapter 17 as he's praying to his Father? He says, "Thy word is truth." The whole of Christian faith is based upon truth. Whether it be Romans chapter 8, or whether it be Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37. And very often it's passages like this one that can have as much, if not a more convicting impact upon our lives, even than our reading through Romans chapter 8, glorious as the truth is there. But all Christian truth, all Christian doctrine begins here. God is a God of truth. God's word cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. And we can't get past this, the reliability of the word of God. And that is to be true for the integrity of Christian disciples. Little wonder this is central for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word is to be truth. It is to be honest. It is to be your bond. This is your currency. And it is a serious and deeply challenging one, especially in the day of declining standards, where we get away with so much and there's so little restraint from example. Of course, there's rather more than just our words here. Our hearts come into it. We are to live out the truth. It's not just a case of words, but words confirmed by deeds. And there's a sense in which Faust had a truth there. Not just word, but he translated it deed. But it is not one or the other. It is both, of course. And both living in absolute harmony with one another. This shows whether we are under the power of the truth of God, if we live by it. And it's no good if we can speak all the right things. It's no good if we can describe all the right doctrines, if they don't square, if this doesn't square with what our lives are saying. We are to give an example by speaking the truth in love. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But our yes and no must be true of our actions also. So, let me close by making a few applications of this, or asking a few questions of us of this. What do people make of what you say? Your speech. And what do people make of your actions? And do they see a Christian disciple in both of them? The word and the deed. What example do we give? This is a very powerful thing. What example do we give? Do you, by your words and by your deeds, give the right view of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does it provide armament to the enemy of souls to keep people bound in their sins. Because they can't see in you anything to challenge them to depart from their own belief in the enemy's lies. Do they see the truth in you, dear friend? Do they hear the truth from you? This is the rub here. This is the message of the passage. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. I dare say there is too much, sadly, unclear about professing Christians these days. I dare say there is not the consistency among professing Christians that will persuade people that we know and believe and live by what we believe. And what we say is consistent with what we are and what we do. Let me just say a word to those of you who make no profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. The truth is that all who are in such a situation and position are actually believing a lie. And you may be offended and you may say, me, believing a lie? How is that, Pastor? How is that? And I say that for this reason, that you haven't yet accepted Christ. You haven't yet obeyed His word and trusted in Christ and made profession of Him. And that means, you see, that you're still under the province, as it were, of the evil one from which Christ delivers you. And you are still trusting in something else. Whoever is unconverted here this morning is still trusting in something else. You may not know what it is. Indeed, it may be of no particular concern to you, but you're trusting in something else. You may not be able to pin it down, but Christ is not yet for you the truth. But, my dear friend, He is the way and the truth and the life. And He is 100% to be trusted, because He exemplified what He taught here, and perfectly, honesty. His word is His bond, and what He says is to be believed, and you are to follow Him. That is the message of the gospel. And without that, you're without God and without hope in the world. But He offers Himself to you, and this is the wonder of the gospel. He offers Himself. Oh, receive Him. And believer here this morning, believer, follow Christ. Not least in this, in truth, integrity, and honesty in your life and word. This will be what I live by. It will stick out perhaps like a sore thumb in the world, but this is what will have power to convince. Oh, Christian, be earnest. Let your currency always be truth. Let us be a byword, as those whose yes is yes and whose no is no, and there is no dubiety about it. There is no dubiety. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon His holy word.